myself. Praise the Lord. Well, let's continue worshiping by taking your Bibles and joining me now. I ask it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, page 770 of the Church Bible, and available in the YouVersion Bible app this morning as well, as always. And I'll go ahead and say now a special hello to those listening on the radio this icy morning at WSON. And it is cold here, but, you know, Doc and Sherry Turner are here this morning. And Doc shared with me earlier that when he left Rochester, he and Sherry were in Rochester, Minnesota for a few weeks. The day they left, it was 15 below. And so we welcome them to warmer climes here in Henderson. And we are preaching our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. We left off last time at verse 16 of chapter 7. And so, to no one's surprise, we pick up then in verse 17 of chapter 7 as we resume our study. And what Paul is doing here, before we read the text, just a little bit of background that will be helpful to us then as we stand in a moment and hear the Word of God. What Paul is doing is he's telling the Corinthian Christians that becoming a follower of Christ does not necessarily mean that one needs suddenly to change his external circumstances or her outward circumstances, suddenly need to change everything, especially as it pertains to the external things of marriage and one's socioeconomic condition or even religious background. The immediate context, you know, from last week concerns the matter of marriage and divorce. Some of the Corinthian Christians, having recently become followers of Christ, you know, wondered whether they should leave their marriages, especially where they were married, one of them being a Christian and the other one not being a Christian. They're like, what does that mean? Then should we abandon, you know, our spouse in light of the fact that we're following Christ and they're not? And we saw last time that Paul says to them, no. God's ideal is that the two who have become one is that they remain one in Christ. And so we talked about that last week as well as the week before. So now in verse 17 and following, Paul broadens the scope of this principle, and he applies it to a number of outward circumstances that need not change simply because one has become a Christian. So in this text, Paul is saying, you know, don't feel like you need to change the outward circumstances of your life just because you've become a follower of Jesus. Don't leave your marriage, you know, just because your spouse is an unbeliever. Don't change your social situation. Don't assume that you're in the wrong place and that you're just, you know, stuck where you are and that God is not pleased. Paul says, no, that's not the case. And this passage then, eight verses in length, which may at first, if you just kind of read the text alone, it may seem like something of a digression. But it is bound to the context about this matter of when you've come to Christ, what do you do next, you know? And so what I believe the resounding message here in these eight verses is to be like Christ where you are. It's an idea that occurs no less than three times in the verses. Now, again, I just invite you to note this before we read the entire passage. You've got your Bible open. Look down at verses 17 and following. And the text this morning is 17 through verse 24. And I just want you to note this with me three times, okay, this recurring idea or principle of, you know, remain right where you are. God has called you where you are. You've come to know Christ right where you are. Don't think you're stuck in some situation. Bloom where you're planted, in essence, is what he's saying. Note this with me three times, verses 17, and then that's the first verse of the text. Verse 24 is the last verse of the text that principle is taught. So verse 17, verse 24, and then right in the middle, verse 20, is the same idea. And let's just note this then before we read the entire passage. Look at those three verses. First, verse 17, Paul writes, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called," that is, the moment you became saved, "as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk," or live, okay, "in the situation in which you came to know Christ." So verse 17, look at verse 20. Again, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Okay, same thing he says in verse 17. Now look at verse 24. What does it say? "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." You see it? Three times. Okay, so no surprise then that the title of the message is Be Like Christ Right Where You Are. Okay, we look at the text, we study the text, we read the text over and over again in preparation for teaching a Sunday school lesson or preaching a message. We note recurring themes, we note obviously context, and from all of this then yield points that supply the theme of the text. The theme is to be like Christ right where you are. Let's listen for that again. So I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word. And I'll read verses 17 through 24, and then we'll pause and pray, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. All right, let's pray here. And God, we do ask again, as always, for your help. We need your help this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, fill this room, be our teacher today. God, I ask you to anoint me as I preach and teach, that each and every one of us, including myself, even in preaching, that we would hear from you today. God, help us hear from you today. Open up your word to us. Open us to your word for our good and for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Be seated, please. According to the J. Walter Thompson Company, there is a new form of social anxiety called FOMO, F-O-M-O. It stands for the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. FOMO. The uneasy, sometimes all-consuming fear that others are doing something or experiencing something that you are not. It's a fear that was first identified by marketers in the mid-90s. And by the way, some of you are familiar with the J. Walter Thompson Company or JWT Intelligence. A company that's just noting cultural change and especially equipping entrepreneurs and business persons to adapt and to advance and so forth. And it was first identified by marketers in the mid-90s, FOMO, the fear of missing out. It refers to the sometimes energizing, sometimes terrifying anxiety that you're missing out on something absolutely terrific. It could be a party, a new movie, a special relationship, like a spouse or a child or a grandchild or great-grandchild. It is an age-old problem that has accelerated thanks to real-time digital updates, according to the excerpt here. According to real-time digital updates of the smartphone, social media expert Mark Smith explains it this way. Those who used to dine in private and eat caviar now do so more publicly. They tweet about it and then can be seen by those who are sitting down to dinner at more common restaurants. New York Times' Jenna Wortham writes about a friend who works in advertising who told her that she felt fine about her life until she opened Facebook. She said, you know, I'm 28 with three roommates and I feel content. I look at Facebook and I see, and it looks like, well, here's someone who has a precious baby and a mortgage. And then I wanted to die. Wortham claims that social media updates can make our simple domestic pleasures pale in comparison with all the fun things that we feel we could be doing or that we should be doing. FOMO, fear of missing out. You know, that's just another way to describe the human predicament of discontentment. Discontentment. The inability to be content really is an age-old problem that's been going on for thousands of years. And the passage this morning, perhaps it wasn't as obvious the first time you heard it or read it, but the passage this morning helps us achieve contentment by reminding us that, first of all, that God is sovereign over the affairs of human activity, okay? And furthermore, that Christian contentment comes as the natural byproduct of our being in Christ. Now, God is sovereign over everything. He knows right where you are in life. He is calling you to the noble task of being like Christ right where you are. And the passage then has much to say to us this morning about this idea of Christian contentment in Christ. If we'll allow the passage to speak to us, there are points of encouragement that surface from the passage to every one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us in the room, by the way, how many of us would say, I'm a follower of Christ? Amen. I'm raising my hand with you. How many of you would say, I aspire to be content? I'm raising my hand with you. We want that, don't we? We want to be content where we are. Well, I want you then to listen to these points of encouragement, okay? And you jot them down if it helps you to remember by writing them down. Number one, be encouraged first. Be encouraged by God's placement of you, okay? Be encouraged by God's placement of you. Give you a moment just to write that down. From verse 17. And by God's placement of you, Christian, I mean that God has you, you know, right where He wants you. Okay? That you are where you are, not by accident, but by design. That you are right where you are, not by accident, but by divine assignment. Okay, so let that kind of spin around in your brain for a moment, that where you are right now is as by divine assignment, you know, not by dreadful accident. You are where you are because God wants you where you are. I just want you to look at verse 17 and we'll see the wider principle then. Verse 17. Paul writes, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him or so let her walk or live. And so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, Paul says, this is what I'm telling everybody. Okay. Now look at, again, verse 17, the first part of verse 17. Not as clear in the New King James as in other translations. The word that's translated distributed there in the New King James, or if you're following in the Pew Bible, Church Bible, it says distributed. Not as helpful as some of the other translations. The word distributed there, translated by other translations, is the word assigned. I just like that a lot better. Assigned. For example, New American Standard. Anybody have that in the room? New American Standard? Okay, that used to be like the scholarly translation. Now, the scholarly translation is considered by many the ESV. Anybody have the ESV? Okay, we don't have any scholars in our congregation because the pastors preach from the New King James, right? Oh, how about the NIV? Anybody have that, the NIV? Okay, yeah, and several of you have that as well. So, for example, from those translations, like the NASB, it says this in verse 17, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Okay, I like that better. ESV has this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. NIV, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. I just love that. I love that word because it's a reminder that we are where we are by divine assignment. This is the mystery of our free decisions that we make. Okay? And we are free. We make free decisions. And yet even our free choices are guided by God's overruling sovereignty. I just love that biblical teaching consistently taught in the Scripture. And it is some regard as a paradox. Or an antinomy, you know, you just can't reconcile the two. It seems impossible to wed them. And it really does on the one hand, but they complement one another as the Bible teaches. You know, we make these free choices, and yet our freedom is guided by God's overruling sovereign purposes and plans. So for example, Solomon says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see the two in there? Make free choices, you know. The man, his heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And there's the sovereignty of God. Okay? A teaching that is meant to encourage us. You know, that we make free choices, yet our human actions, our responsible choices, for which we'll give an account, are in perfect keeping with God's sovereign eternal plans. And so I read a tweet last week, speaking of Twitter, and I don't know with whom this tweet or quote or statement originates. But it is a good statement. I just want to share it with you because as I was working on the text, I said, boy, that reminds me of that tweet I read earlier in the week. Listen to this. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. Believe both, and you can wake up in the morning with purpose, and you can go to sleep at night with peace. Isn't that great? I mean, those of you who share my love for God's providence in our lives, let me just read again. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. Believe both. If you believe both, you can wake up in the morning with purpose. Okay, you got things you're going to do today. And you can go to sleep at night with peace. And you can say, somehow in the mystery of God's sovereignty, even that which occurred today is in perfect keeping with His eternal plans. And rather than stay awake all night and scratch my head and wonder about it, I'm going to go to sleep in peace and say, thank you, God, for being in control of absolutely everything. And I know I can trust you because your character is consistent. You always do that which is right. Peace at night. So God's sovereignty in reigning over our human choices is meant to encourage us. Now, Paul says in verse 17 that God has distributed to each one or assigned to each one a unique placement in life. Okay? That is when you were, verse 17, called. You see that in verse 17? As the Lord called each one. That is when you were called to salvation. Okay? When you became a Christian. That's the idea. You became a Christian in a situation in life very much known by God. God knows where you are. Okay? So Paul says in verse 17, as the Lord has called each one of you, so let him walk or live. Or put another way, bloom where you're planted. Be like Christ right where you are. Now, of this verse, verse 17, Craig Blomberg writes this. The entire verse implies that in whatever state we are when we come to the Lord, we should function faithfully in that state without immediately seeking to change it. That's the idea. Okay? So we bloom where we're planted, be like Christ right where we are. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. And of course, you know, there's an assumption here, right? And the assumption is that one may remain in the state in which he is found so long as that state is moral and ethical and legal. I think that goes without saying, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. So if one was previously a bank robber, okay, Paul isn't saying, now keep on robbing banks. You know, he doesn't mean it like that. Okay, just like Jesus said to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, John 8. What did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Okay, I mean, that is the assumption here. Nor does verse 17, incidentally, mean that one could never change his or her situation. All right, so it's not as though Paul is saying, you know, you're just forever stuck, you know, where you are. If you feel stuck, as though that would be a bad thing that could never change. It's rather that Paul is encouraging Christians to see God's hand in their lives right now. To understand that He is sovereign and providential and that for the time being, He has them right where He wants them. So be like Christ right where you are. Because you all know this, what is true of God's sovereignty over our, you know, initial coming to faith in Christ remains true in our present situation in life. He still knows where you are. Okay, He still has His hand upon you. He still is guiding and saying then to you, bloom where you are. Be like Christ right where you are in your life. Okay, live for His glory. So here's, that's the first takeaway here, that God has providentially placed you right where He wants you. Today, you're in the right marriage. Okay? Today, you're in the right job. Today, you're at the right school. Things may change in the future, but right now, you are right where God wants you, not by accident, but by divine assignment. Now, as we'll see in a moment, if we ask the question, well, then what are we to do? What does it mean to be like Christ right where I am? Well, we're going to see in a moment that Paul's going to say, here's what you do. You keep the commandments of God. You do what God says in His Word. That's what you do. Okay? But for now, be encouraged. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. So don't fret about, you know, well, look, I'm not happy where I am. I've goofed up. I've made some bad choices. Anybody make bad choices in the room? Am I the only one? Okay. Some of you didn't raise your hand. I want to talk to you later. I want to know how you do it. All right. But I raised my hand with the majority of you. I mean, you know, we make bad choices. And so don't fret about saying, well, I've just made a mess of my life and I've just made some terrible choices. I'm not content with my present situation. I just feel like I'm stuck here. Look, do you think that God is surprised where you are? Do you think that He's just like, well, I had no idea, you know. I mean, I wish I'd kept up with your life. I've just somehow, you know, I got busy doing other things. And, you know, it surprises me, quite frankly. God may say, you know, that you are where you are. I'm totally clueless. No, of course not. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's in control of all things. He can do all things. And He is all kind and He is all wise and He is all good. Okay, so bloom where you're planted. Be like Christ right where you are. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Don't you love it when I say that? Because you can say, I just tune everything else out. And this is easy enough for me. My brain's full already. I'll just take that away. That's fine. That's fine. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. He knows what He's doing. Bloom where you are. Be as much like Jesus Christ as you can right where you are. Don't fret about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen then and what am I going to do. Just right where you are. Be like Jesus. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. Number two. Second word of encouragement. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. Number two, be encouraged by God's purpose for you. Okay? That's number two. I'll give you a moment to write it down. Be encouraged by God's purpose for you. And what Paul is doing now, okay, in verse 18 and following, is to build on previous teaching where he has addressed Christians regarding, you know, God's placement of them, especially concerning their marital situation. That's the immediate context. And you'll remember last week, again, just to review, even if your spouse is not a believer, what does he say? Does he say to leave them? No. The two have become one. One plus one is one. The two that have become one shall remain one. Okay? So remain as you are. Now Paul goes on to address these same Christians regarding their religious background and socioeconomic situation. Okay, so then he talks about these two other areas. And he addresses first their religious background, you know, which is to ask, were these folks, these Corinthian Christians, these new followers of Christ, were they Jews or Gentiles when they came to Christ? Had they been circumcised as Jews or were they uncircumcised as Gentiles? And, you know, what is their economic condition? Had they come to Christ as a slave, a bondservant? Or had they come to faith in Christ as a freed person? And what Paul does is he gives the same counsel here. Remain as you are. Don't seek suddenly to change your situation. Be like Christ right where you are. God has a purpose for your life right where you are. Let's look at it now in verse 18. Paul asks, was anyone called while circumcised? Again, you understand how he's using the word called here. Has anyone become a Christian? Okay, this refers to that, you know, effectual calling of God, calling us to faith in Christ. All right, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except He draws them. No one comes to Me except He is drawn. And, you know, by faith in Christ, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You believe what He did, and you become a Christian. So the question, verse 18, was anyone called? Did anyone become a Christian while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Okay, in other words, as a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised like a Jew. And just quickly, circumcision, many of you know this, was a sign that a Jewish man and his family were following the one true God. Okay, circumcision commanded in the Old Testament. Male believers were circumcised, and you can, incidentally, you can Google this later if you don't know what circumcision is, okay? Just leave that to your later study. But biblically speaking, from the Old Testament, it was the outward sign, you know, that a man and his family were followers of the one true God. So Paul says in this verse, in verse 18, in the second part of it, kind of begin there and then back up. If you're a Gentile, that is, if you're a Greek, a non-Jew, and you come to faith in Christ in Corinth, he says you don't need to be circumcised. And he'll say in the following verse, you know, this Old Testament command no longer applies. He's going to teach that. So was anyone called while uncircumcised? He says, let him not be circumcised. Okay? All right. And then Paul says to those Jewish folks who had become Christians, there in verse 18, first part of it now, where he asks, was anyone called while circumcised? Okay, he says, let them not become uncircumcised. Now, again, you can research this stuff later for more detail, but just know for now, it was possible for a man to have a procedure that reversed the physical appearance of circumcision. And I know you may ask, you know, why would somebody want to do that? Okay, but just know, if you can put yourself into the historical and cultural context of the Greco-Roman world, just for a moment with me, you may understand why. You know, men gather together regularly in like public baths. It wasn't like most of us are, you know, where we like our privacy. I mean, you know, they were very comfortable being seen with one another, if you know what I mean. Okay. And the Roman gymnasium, I mean, it's just another place where, you know, guys got together and they hung out and they were very comfortable being seen in all their glory. Okay. So these men, you know, might try then to be like everyone else, okay, these Jews. And Paul is saying, look, the external outward sign is no longer important. Okay. What is important is not the external sign. Okay. What matters is that your heart has been changed and that you are living for Christ. That's the emphasis of his teaching here. So from a cultural standpoint, a religious background standpoint, Jews are to remain as Jews, Gentiles are to remain as Gentiles, because in Christ, there really is neither one. In Christ, and Paul, as Paul says, do you remember this in Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free, nor even male or female in this sense. In this sense, all are one in Christ Jesus. There's no one who is any more superior or less superior, or somehow more advantageous or less advantageous, or more important or less important, or more worthy or less worthy, or more valuable or less valuable. All are one in Christ Jesus. Now, that alone ought to change the way we think about one another, even in the context of coming together for corporate worship, given what we know about these persons with whom we're hanging out, and how much money they have, or what kind of education they have, or what is their race, or what is their situation in life. All are one in Christ Jesus. This is the most remarkable thing about the body of Christ, is that you have a sense of unity that is otherwise impossible. God's intention for the church, as we're going to note in our study, and I am a church member as well as we continue through 1 Corinthians, is that we put on display the splendor and glory of the working of the gospel in goofed up people like us, so that the world says, look at those people. It's amazing. They all get along and they're content one with another. I hope that's true. So again, you understand that one does not somehow advance his standing before God by external circumstances. In this case, one does not somehow advance a standing before God by either obtaining circumcision or by seeking to reverse it. No Christian is either more or less spiritual than another based upon the externals. So there's no spiritual significance one way or the other. Just as a person cannot make himself more or less acceptable to God. Never forget that. You know, we are accepted by God based solely upon the glorious union that we enjoy with Christ, what He has done for us. And so an important reminder in our day, where some may argue that, you know, some Christians are more spiritual than others based upon the externals of a job or lack of a job or money or lack of money, or, you know, whether a mother works in the home or whether she doesn't, that somehow that makes you more spiritual, or whether your children go to public school or private school or homeschooled. These things don't make a person more or less spiritual. It's important that we remind ourselves of these things. In the words of David Garland, I'll share this with you. Here's what he writes. The offer of salvation came to these folks, came to these Corinthian Christians, without requiring them to alter their ethnic, social, or domestic status. Any attempt to make changes for religious reasons, in effect, controverts God's grace, especially if they think that these changes, such as exchanging marriage for celibacy, boost them to a higher spiritual plateau. Such a move substitutes the call of salvation that rests upon God's grace for one that hinges on works. So let us apply that where it fits in our context. Paul goes on in verse 19 to say that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, it's not easy for us to imagine what it would have been like for a Jew to hear Paul say this. Okay. I mean, for him to say circumcision is nothing when this has been commanded in the Old Testament. When as of yet they don't have a little book we carry around with 27 books in it called the New Testament. For a Jew to hear another Jew say circumcision is nothing, you know, no big deal, would be even more offensive, if you can imagine, for someone to say to a Kentuckian that UK basketball doesn't matter. No big deal. Some of you may actually this morning agree with that. But anyway, the point being, you can at least appreciate the shock level, you know. Like, what? How can you say that? Don't tell me that's not important, you know. And again, I don't want to, if you'll just kind of allow the kind of roughness of the analogy. Again, this would be more offensive, okay, just to say this. For a Jew to hear that circumcision is nothing, you know, no big deal, was totally against what he had been trained to understand and to obey since he was a small child. Okay? But think of where we are. Think of what's happened now. Think of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then, you know, Paul's trying to teach things are different now. We're in a new covenant. And so, you know, the sign of circumcision, as we've noted before, was a sign that a person followed the one true God in the Old Testament. I mean, that was a command. In the New Testament, however, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, circumcision is no longer commanded. And I think you know that, but you might look at Acts 15 or later look at Romans 4 and you can read that. The New Testament way, here's what's cool. The New Testament way of belonging to the Lord is salvation. I mean, that's it. That's the New Testament way of belonging to the one true God. It's called salvation. And the sign of this relationship is the ordinance of baptism. And many of us don't realize that, you know, when we watch a baptism. But that's the sign, writes the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2. That's the sign of the relationship with God, the ordinance of baptism. And again, I just invite you to read that later. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 15. Colossians 2, 11 to 15. You can read that later about how the New Testament way of belonging to the Lord is salvation, the sign of which is baptism. Okay, so things are different. Paul says, that's why Paul can say now, okay, circumcision is nothing, right? Uncircumcision is nothing. We're in a new day. For as Paul writes in Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what does? faith working through love. In other words, living the Christian life. So this is why Paul says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You see that in verse 19? I just want to make sure you're still following the Bible. He says, last part of verse 19, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Okay? Now, it's not, you know this, it's not that keeping the commandments is the way to be saved. Okay? Paul is addressing those who are already called, have already been saved, already become followers of Christ. He's talking to them now about living out the Christian life. He says, look, it's not the external religious stuff that's important, like, you know, attending even public worship. You know, I mean, in the sense that you're doing this in the fulfillment of a command. It's not the external religious sign that is important. But it is that you're just living it out, obeying the commands of God, that you do this as a thank you note to God for His grace. This is your purpose. To live out your faith in Christ. That's your purpose. So to build on what we've said before, be encouraged by God's placement of your life. Now Paul says, be encouraged by God's purpose for your life. And if I ask the question, and what is God's purpose for your life? You know the answer. You look down at verse 19 and you read, to keep the commandments of God. That's your purpose in life. And the doing of that brings glory to whom? To God, which is the ultimate purpose in life. Here's the means then by which we accomplish that. Bloom where you're planted. Be like Jesus Christ right where you are. Keep the commandments of God. Hey, can I tell you how important this is? I mean, amazingly, even in our congregation this morning, we have a really nice mix of young persons to senior adults. I won't point out who falls in which category. Okay. And by the way, that's a picture of the church. I'm always uncomfortable when I hear people say, we're going to start a new church and we're going to target this demographic. And we're going to go after the 20s and somethings or whatever. And that's where it's like, what about the body of Christ? You know, what about the fact that there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile and Jew and slave nor free, male or female, that all are one Christ Jesus. And the remarkable thing is that the body of Christ together functions as a family. Yeah, that's another message. Where was I? Yes. So we ask the question, and mostly as young persons, what is God's will for my life? You know, what am I supposed to do? I remember fretting over this, you know, years ago. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I used to say, you know, I just so envied the person who knew what he was going to do from the, like, almost from birth. You know, because his dad did this and his dad's dad did that and his dad's dad did that. And it was just like, destined, you're going to do it. And he's just like, I want to do it. And it was just like there was never a question. You know, whatever that was. Be a rocket scientist or to work in public sanitation, which I was drawn to, by the way, when I was very small because I liked the idea of riding on the back of a garbage truck. It drove my dad crazy. He's like, well, you know, there are other things you can do. I said, yeah, but, you know, riding on the, they look like they're having so much fun, you know. And it is a wonderful and important job. But I can remember, you know, just like, what am I supposed to do with my life? And how am I going to, what's next? And, you know, and all of this. Now, look. Here's a short answer. Keep the commandments of God. That's the short answer. What am I supposed to do with my life? Let's start where you are. Let's just be like Jesus Christ right where you are. Be encouraged by God's placement of your life and be encouraged by God's purpose of your life. He says in verse 19, last part, keep the commandments of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe when we talk about the Lord's will for our life, 2/3 of His will is already revealed to us in the Bible. If you'll do that, He'll guide you along all those other questions. You keep the commandments of God. You live for Him where you are. He'll make clear what the next move is. You be like Jesus Christ right where you are. He'll guide you to that right school. He'll guide you to that right career. He'll guide you to that right spouse. You just be like Christ right where you are. Keep the commandments of God. That is your purpose. I mean, it's stated elsewhere by Paul even more clearly as he writes, and jot this down. We won't turn, but just jot down 1 Thessalonians 4:3. jot that down. By the way, aren't you glad you're here this morning? It's like Brother Todd, you know, knows we're not doing anything else today, so he just won't stop preaching. You know, and I know it's icing out there, we've got to get home. Okay, just hang with me. Hang with me. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Listen to what Paul writes. For this is the will of God. Like, oh wow, give it to me, Paul. You know. So, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know what he's saying? Here's the will of God. Keep the commandments of God. Be like Jesus Christ. Grow in Christ. That's his purpose for you. He knows where he's got you. Bloom where you're planted. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. Be encouraged by God's purpose for you. So you see, here it is. This is what we're to do. If we do that, God honors that, and then he shows us where to go next. So Paul restates this principle now of being like Christ right where you are, saying in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Okay, that's a teaching that has the potential to just revolutionize the way some of us are going to return to our work this week. God knows where I am. God's got me right here in my mission field at my job. I'm just gonna do what he's called me to do in the workplace. Teaching has the potential to revolutionize the way many of us regard our school or just the place where we're living right now in our lives. Because we're tempted, you know, to think of ourselves as merely the product of our circumstances. Some of us even regret the decisions we've made. Anybody? Okay, don't leave me alone on the platform. How many others of you say, man, sometimes I've done things, I regret the decisions I've made. Well, they may have led us where we are, fair enough. Now back up and see yourself as the sovereign God of the Bible sees you. You're right where he wants you. Okay? That's a good thing. Serve him right where you are. And then Paul uses the example of slavery or bondservants. His larger point, again, either being a bondservant or not being a bondservant does not a person become more spiritual make. I don't know what I said. You know what I'm saying. It doesn't make you any more or less spiritual to be a bondservant or not be a bondservant. So verse 21. As we speed to the end. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, if there's a way for you to purchase your freedom, fine. But if not, don't be concerned about it. Okay? And by the way, it's always helpful to pause at texts such as these in the New Testament. Stress that the New Testament practice of bondservants is not to be understood the same as the institution of slavery in our country, much to our shame, practiced in the 17th through the 19th centuries. Not the same thing. Okay. New Testament bond servitude is different. For one, New Testament servitude was not based upon race. Okay. Secondly, bond servants in Paul's day were usually allowed to work to earn money in order to purchase their freedom. Sometimes a person became a slave because of economic reasons. It was a way to earn a living, to eat, to live. But they were able often then to work outside of what they were doing to purchase their freedom. And unlike slaves in the American Civil War era, New Testament bond servants were able to become like government officials and educators and doctors and teachers. Some had better educations than the masters for whom they worked. All right. A bondservant who went on to purchase his freedom was called a freedman, hence Paul's use of the term as applied to Christ in verse 22. He who is called to the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman or freedman. Okay. The relationship between the New Testament slave and his master, again, was often one of congeniality. And in fact, there's even historical evidence that where some bondservants purchased their freedom, that they would go on working for the same family. Or in many cases, adopt the family name as a way to honor the family. Okay. Now, having said all of that, the New Testament also acknowledges that for one human being to own another human being is incongruous, okay, with God's ideal for his creation. In other words, it's wrong. And we may say, well, why doesn't Paul just say, hey, if this is wrong, stop doing it? And I think we noted this before in our study of 1 Peter. that we need to remember that biblical writers address people in the situation in which they are found. Okay? It's not the purpose of Paul's letter here to call for an overthrow of slavery as an institution. I mean, that would have failed miserably, given the overwhelming majority of persons in the Greco-Roman world who supported slavery. And here you got this tiny minority of hated people called Christianity attempting to overthrow the institution would have been dead in the water. Okay? But furthermore, you'll never read in the Bible that our calling as Christians is to overthrow institutions. I'm telling you, this is so important. I get so frustrated when, you know, the political season is upon us and everybody's up and they say, what about the church? And what's the church going to do? Why won't the church do anything? What is the church called to do? Share the gospel. How do you do that? You talk to individuals about Jesus Christ. And what happens? They come to know Jesus Christ and they're saved one person at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a revolution that occurs suddenly, but it is a revolution that occurs in time through the sharing of the gospel. Okay, so the Bible addresses individuals in the place where they are, and our greatest need is reconciliation through the atonement of Christ. We heard Marshall Howell share that in the video clip where he was, you know, lovingly warned by one of the pastors there in South Africa, a native there. He says, look, you know, the greatest need of the people here is not food, it's not money, it's Jesus Christ. That's man's universal need. That's how ultimate revolution occurs, through the power of the gospel, sharing the gospel one person at a time. So when Paul asks in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. That is, if you can purchase your freedom, by all means, he says, do so. But if you cannot, and you're presently in this situation, then just bloom where you are. That's the idea. Bloom where you're planted. Be like Christ right where you are. For he, verse 22, here's a reminder. For he who is called in the Lord, he's saved. He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's what? Freedman. And likewise, he who is called while free is what? Christ's slave. I love that teaching. You know, Paul is just like, let me just throw a good little paradox your way that makes sense. And then you and I know, we get it, we understand it. Because he says, if you become a Christian as a slave, you're really free. Why? Because you're free in Christ. Praise God. You've got life. That's real life. And on the other hand, you know, if you're free, if you say, nobody owns me, I'm free to do as I please, and you follow Christ, what really happens? He becomes your master. But it's a slavery you enjoy. It's like, I love this. I want to be a slave, as Paul writes elsewhere, a slave of righteousness. True freedom. Okay, so let's wrap it up. Be encouraged by God's placement of you. Encouraged by God's purpose for you. I'll just give you number three. Read the two verses and we'll go. And thirdly, number three, be encouraged by God's presence with you. Be encouraged by God's presence with you. Again, verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, remember who owns you, Jesus Christ. You were bought at a price. Sounds familiar, right? How many of us have heard this before? You were bought at a price. Right, chapter 6, last verse of chapter 6, your Bible open. Can you flip over there? Can you look at it? If you're on an iPhone or something, you won't be able to do it, you know. Maybe not as quickly anyway. But look at the last verse of chapter 6. A good verse to memorize, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. Okay, so now he's saying the same thing. He's reminding Christians of their redemption. They're having been purchased. Jesus said of himself in Matthew, somewhere at the end, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, he has purchased your redemption. What was the purchase price? The blood of the atonement. He died on the cross so that you might live. He purchased you from slavery. Because even while you may not even know it, if you're lost, you know, you actually have a master. And that master is sin. and you are under its domain. And there's a penalty for it. And what Christ has done is He's purchased our freedom. He's purchased us from our slavery to sin so that we are saved. Okay? We're now slaves of Christ. Saved from the penalty of our sin, saved from the power of sin to the degree that we keep the commandments of God. And one day in heaven, saved forever from the what? The presence of sin. So, brethren, verse 24, as he concludes, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Again, a reminder, remain where you are, bloom where you're planted. Note it, though, don't read it too quickly. Let each one remain with God. Where are you, Christian? You are where? With God. Who is with you? God. Wherever you go. Okay. Be encouraged by God's presence with you. I mean, I don't know what could be more encouraging than to know I'm never alone. Whatever your state, you're with God, Christian. Be encouraged by His presence. I mean, divorced? Feelings of loneliness? He's with you. Okay? See? The so-called dead-end job. You know, there's nothing going on here. Nobody's a Christian here. I don't have anybody to talk to. You know, that's your mission field, man. That's your purpose in life. Share the gospel. Bloom where you're planted. That's a good thing. We need more people to be employed in places where there are no Christians. I mean, this is where I'm virtually useless in the context of just hanging out with you guys. I mean, in terms of evangelism anyway, right? Because the majority of us are Christians. I've got to be very intentional about sharing the gospel. You know, because my vocation, so to speak, is such that I'm generally around people who are saved. Be thankful to God that you're in a place where there's a mission field, you know, and you can naturally be sharing the gospel at school or in your community, in the apartment complex, and in your workplace. Okay, so He's with you as you do it. All right. So whatever state you're in, you are with God in that state. You're not alone. Okay? Through union with Christ. Bottom line. I keep saying I'm going to quit. This is it. We often ask these questions, you know, what is God doing in my life? Or, you know, what should I do now? Know that God has you where He wants you. Okay? And be encouraged by His placement of you. Be encouraged by His purpose for you. Be encouraged by His presence with you. And here's it. This is all you need to do this week, Christians. Keep His commands and enjoy His presence. It sums it up. You say, why don't you just give me that at the beginning and we could have been home by now? Well, because we had to get the context from which it came to validate the authority of the Word so that we feel it. You know, if I just got up here and said, keep His commands and enjoy His presence, that'd be legalism. You'd be like, oh man, I got to do it. We hear the context in which it comes and we're like, I want to do it. God is true. This is real. It's for me. I'll keep His commands and enjoy His presence. Different. Let's do that together. Would you stand as I lead in prayer? As we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can, by the power of the gospel, by Your grace and for Your glory, that we are enabled to, equipped to, keep Your commands as we enjoy Your presence. God, I pray for each person hearing the message right now who is a little bit uncertain about the future, feels a little bit of anxiety. Folks who have made a decision for Christ and yet sometimes feel stuck. You know, like, why am I here? What's going on? And I made some bad choices. I'm never going to dig out. And how can I be rescued from this? And today from the text, that we would hear Your Spirit say to us, look, be encouraged by God's placement of you. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on. And be encouraged then by God's purpose for you. You can keep His commandments. You can serve Christ. You can look like Jesus right where you are. Live what He's taught you thus far. He will make clear the future. And then be encouraged knowing that He's with you. God's presence with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God, I pray right now for those who need encouragement, Christians who are feeling a little bit down, that today your text would lift us up. I pray, Spirit of God, you do the great work of making us look more like Jesus. Every Christian in the room right now, just in your heart, just say, God, help me live out the teaching of this text and remember these encouragements. And you can do that right where you are. Even as we sing in a moment, I surrender all. That's what you're doing. You say, I'm tired of trying to have it both ways, a foot in the world and a foot in the Lord's world. And I'm just like, this is, I understand right now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be encouraged and live according to the Word of God. You can do that right where you are as you sing, I surrender all. That's what you're doing. Others of you, perhaps you're here this morning, you've never been saved. God's got a hold of your heart, and He's like, look, it begins with life with me, relationship with me. Okay? This is salvation. And as we sing, you say, I surrender all. You're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'll be obedient to the sign of this new relationship by being baptized. And as we sing, you just make your way to the front and say, I've received Christ, and I want to be baptized now. I want to identify with my Lord who died for me, was buried, and rose again. And I'm doing the same thing, dying to the old way of life. And I'm going to live in newness of life. And God, moving on our hearts today, you come and say, today I'm following Christ, or I want to be baptized. Let's just do as God leads us to. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus as we sing now this hymn of commitment, knowing it's not a concluding hymn. It is indeed our surrender to you, that you'd speak to our hearts where we are. Draw us to your side, and we'll come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Sing with me as we sing, I surrender all. You come, however He's working. You may want to pray at the altar, but just come.
All to Jesus today.
Right now this morning, I surrender
all to Him. I freely give.
Tell Him, I will ever
love and trust Him.
In His presence, be encouraged by His presence with you. I surrender all.
Surrender all.
I'll keep the commandments.
I surrender all.
Living for the Lord Jesus Christ.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Sing the chorus with me, church. Sing the chorus. Tell Him again.
I surrender all.
My ways for your ways, I surrender.
I surrender.
No fear, no anxiety, no worry. I trust in you.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Amen. Hey, church, thank you again for your attention to the Word, being here this morning. And remember, again, nothing else for the entire day, okay? You want to be careful, you want to go home. And then, by the way, next Sunday, don't forget to do what? Anybody know? Yeah, spring forward, okay, for daylight savings. Set your clock ahead of time. That'll be especially important for you all who are here at 8, because you'll be here at 7, you know, more or less. So you want to be sure and do that. Yeah, brother? Yes, we have like 120 donuts. All in favor of donuts. These are in the... there's some at this exit. Oh, at the door over here? Yeah, okay. There's some if you go out that door over there. You know what I'm talking about? Like you go inside and go out. And then also in the preschool foyer area, the students, you know, they had like, 10 dozen donuts, something like that. So, okay, take some donuts home, all right? And that'll be a good thing. Enjoy the donuts. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Church family, I love you. If anything comes up, give me a ring, please, at the house today. Hey, if not, I'll see you this week. I'll be in the office tomorrow. Lord willing, be in the office tomorrow, I should say, from 1 to 5 for the purpose of, you know, answering questions. If you have questions about spiritual things, come on by. Sometimes folks call and they set up a time, as I've got one or maybe two tomorrow. And others, no point, you know, just come on in, okay, and we'll chat, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Who's leading us this morning? John Charles, thank you, brother. Thanks for the music today in Alan's absence. Alan said, I'm not going to church today. It's crazy out there. No, I'm teasing. He's traveling. He's away. I like the tease, and you can tell him I said that when he gets back. Okay, so lead in prayer today, John Charles, before I say anything else. Love you, church. God bless you. Have a good week this week.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship and bringing us here safely. We ask for mercies as we travel back to our homes. Bring us back here at the appointed time. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. left, our hearts reflect the vow.